In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You should have, you were given a little piece of paper with a prayer. It's actually an excerpt from your Book of Common Prayer that I found many copies of out there if you don't know where they are. They're just out there. And this little prayer is the inspiration as well as the gospel reading for what I want to share with you today. If you need to find it in your Book of Common Prayer, it's on page 388. There you go. So thank you so much for inviting me to join you at your conference today. I know how precious it is to spend this time over these next few days together and the time that you've already spent. It's a precious time to hear God's word spoken to us, to share together in our lives and our service, to be able to listen to each other's stories. You've heard a little bit about my biography, so I won't tell you anything more about that. You can look it up or speak to me afterwards. What I want to do today is set two ideas spinning off. One is about the common good, the thing that we pray for, on page 388 of your Book of Common Prayer. And one is about the mission, God's mission, to break the bonds of injustice. Once I've set these two ideas spinning off, I'm going to offer you a chance to pray for the common good. And in the light of this being the Feast of St. Luke, to ask for God's healing on you and on your ministry. I'm perfectly aware of the irony of asking for healing today, because if you haven't noticed, I have a cough. I have bronchitis. I've been better for a week-ish. And this is just the last struggles of bronchitis. So thank you very much for your patience with that as well. If I do go off on a kind of Theresa May type of coughing fit, if the plants don't fall, I have water and cough sweets, so I should be all right. So if we begin with the premise that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection begun the bringing in of God's kingdom of justice and mercy. And what we are experiencing is now is the now but not quite yet of that. We are journeying together toward the total renewal and absolute justice of everything. As such, we, God's people, should be seeking the vision of this kingdom in the cracks of the universe that look like righteousness. We need to be discerning Christ's path, the way, the truth, and the life that bring in this kingdom. We need to play our part in making kingdom connections, changing the world for the better, making a bigger difference. That's our catchphrase, so I'm very pleased that I got that in. Ours is the work of salvation and renewal in Christ's name. And that needs to extend to all corners of human existence and has to include all things, even the rich, even the poor, to those we love and also to those who we are indifferent to. So that's what I want to start with. I want to start with inclusion. With inclusion, the common good. Because if all things are in the process of renewal, this has to include all things. We can't exclude anyone or anything. Which makes our liberal elite agenda a far more complex and painful process. Our Christian response to poverty, to oppression, to inequality has to be that of justice and mercy extended to even us, the rich. We have to allow ourselves to be renewed and redeemed, because seeking the common good means taking the complex step into the unknown territory of the other. And sometimes the other is even closer than we can ever imagine. Now, I've been working with an organisation called Together for the Common Good, and I don't know if you've heard of this organisation. It was begun by a former Bishop of Liverpool's daughter. So David Shepherd was the former Bishop of Liverpool, and his daughter, Jenny Sinclair, began as kind of think tank, but the idea of the think tank was to actually create practice. She's very clear that the philosophy, the idea, the concept of the common good is not just an idea. It's a practice. The common good only exists if it is done. Common good thinking leads to common good doing. And Jenny writes this: we all think we know what the common good means. The classic definition is, the common good is the set conditions in which every individual in the community can flourish. But, there's always a but, isn't there? The common good is not a utopian ideal to be imposed by one enlightened group upon another. Rather, it's something that we create. It is how a set of conditions are created. And that's the crucial question. The conditions need to be built by us, working together across our differences. It requires unlikely partnerships. It is something we create in common across our different interests. So we talk about the practice of the common good. To build a common good requires people who may seriously disagree and whose interests and circumstances are different to listen to each other, to tell each other the truth, encounter each other in relationship. It requires a balance of interests. It means forming positive relationships and proactively collaborating with people who are different or with whom we disagree. Something that sounded so easy to pray suddenly becomes really quite complex, doesn't it? It's difficult stuff. This means, the common good means that we're walking into territory that sees our thinking challenged by the thinking of those who believe that there really is a deserving and undeserving poor. It has us walking into the territory of the person who votes for Donald Trump, or in the UK experience, for Brexit, for the person who is threatened by the influx of asylum seekers and refugees. We have to hear the voice of dissent and the voice of sexism and of homophobia and of hate. This common good practice has us standing and conversing alongside those who object, who object to food banks and Obamacare. It means we have to listen to these people, and we have to listen, and we have to listen, and we have to listen. Even when we are not heard, we have to listen. Because common good thinking, listening, and looking will lead us into relationships, even with our enemies. Practicing the common good, as Jenny hopes, rehumanizes systems that have lost their soul, because it involves putting human dignity at the heart of economic, civic, and cultural life. That's what church does. That's what church should do. Oh, and the common good is really difficult. I don't like it very much. It makes me feel dirty. It makes me feel uncomfortable. It makes me too close to cruel people. It sometimes feels reactionary, and it's tiring me out. The common good exhausts me. It means I have to spend time with racists, with homophobes, with sexists, with entitled people. It means I have to spend time with people I am indifferent to, when actually what I want to do is spend time with nice people in my nice ghetto. I want to hang out with people like me, people who like my posts on Facebook, who read good books and wear comfy shoes. Now I'm thinking about how Jesus went to the house of the Pharisee only to be treated without any respect, not having his feet washed, but being judged instead. And then a woman cries at his feet and washes his feet with her hair. Jesus asking to eat with Zacchaeus or sharing his last meal with Judas. Jesus constantly enters the complex space of rehumanizing those who dehumanize him. The common good is about human dignity, about human equality, about dignity of work, about respect for life. The common good can only be achieved if those who have different views than us rub against us and hear and are smoothed and are broken and put back together and rehumanized by Christ's love. The common good is about reconciliation, about building relationships where there's been mistrust, suspicion, or estrangement. It's about subsidiarity. I love this word, subsidiarity. It's one of my favourite words. My daughter and I have favourite word exchanges every so often. She comes up with words like snacks, and I like subsidiarity. Subsidiarity is about responsibility being taken at the most appropriate level. We have to discern subsidiarity together, not me with my clever ideas, but together to find the most appropriate level on which to perform and live and act out the common good. It's about solidarity. It's about standing with people and holding the common good. And it's about participation. Everyone has the right, indeed the duty, to participate in the common good. And about association, about being associated with people, all sorts of people. The earth was here before us and it was given to us. So caring for nature is at the heart of the common good as well. Flourishing, human flourishing, the earth's flourishing, God's creative plan being worked out by people together. Common good thinking emphasizes that for everyone to be included, nobody can be left behind. There needs to be a preferential option for the poor, for the vulnerable, for the marginalized. For a healthy society, this principle must be at the center of decision making, because it recognizes that if the strong are separated from the weak, then the strong become impoverished. Who are the weak in our society? Who are the weak? Since belief being fully human means living together and sharing a common life. So it all sounds very nice, doesn't it? Suddenly you're all saying, oh yes, I like that one. I like the common good. I like what she's saying. Because the challenge for us then is to engage with those who don't share our concern for the common good. They don't care about the poor. How do we get these people to speak to us? How do we become included in their conversations? How can we make change happen? How can we put common good principles on the table if we don't even get anywhere near it? How does our good news get heard above fake news and Trumpism? I'm not sure I have any of the answers. But I think I'm seeking, in my role, I'm trying as Director of Social Justice and as Canon Chancellor of the Cathedral, to find ways to infiltrate. That can be the only word that I can actually use to do this. To infiltrate and engage the other. By stealth, I think, I'm asking people to participate in the process of seeking the common good. I'm sure many of you are by stealth trying to engage people in the common good. And perhaps some of the ways that I'm doing this by trying to be a mayor, I am a mayoral advisor to the new elected mayor for the region, to be able to advise on the common good, on the voluntary and community sector, bless you, by being part of a group that tries to find strategies to find ways through serious and organised gun crime, to have difficult conversations with people who are dealing with disillusioned white young men. Lee and I, we had a great conversation, didn't we, over lunch about this. Wherever you're having difficult conversations, you are seeking the common good. And if you are, then pray for more. Keep praying for the difficult conversations. Don't run away from them, no matter how tired you get. Keep praying for them. So that was my first idea. You'll be very pleased to know my second idea doesn't take quite so long. My second idea ties into this because we notice in that gospel reading that Jesus went to church. It was his custom, we are told. And I assume that he was often handed the scroll to read, just as our readers were handed the scroll to read today. He is sometimes referred to as a rabbi. He was a reader, and he read in public. That's what we do. We read in public. And he went about Galilee teaching. Then he read in the synagogue of his hometown. And almost as if it is happening in real time, Luke tells us the story of what happens when Jesus discovers his identity, when Jesus describes his mission. And in real time, we start to find out what our mission is, to discover it. What provokes you to speak of Christ? What gets you up in the morning and keeps you awake at night? What makes your heart sing? Because Jesus' mission was to bring good news to the poor, to release the captives, to bring sight to the blind, to set the wounded victims free. His mission was to bring down injustice, to break bonds. And he boldly claimed this mission as his own. And it's the strength that he drew from that time, just before this part that we've had read, just before this, he was out in the desert discovering more and more about his spirituality, about his charisma. And as he discovered this, when he read this, it must have just been an extraordinary revelation of his ministry. No longer was he welcome in his hometown. No longer simply Joseph's son, as Sam described to us earlier on. With these words of sheer grace, he set their hearts on fire and completely freaked them out. But what was it that freaked them out? Why, if they had been waiting to hear this news for a generation after generation, was it suddenly so unpalatable? Why, when somebody had been waiting for the liberation from pagan occupied forces, when somebody was actually promising it to them in real time, sat there in the temple, why was Jesus rejected? Well, because what Jesus tells his hearers is that his mission is not for Israel alone. Indeed, in the next part of the story that we haven't had read, he talks about prophets and their mission, a mission that benefited the pagans and not Israel. That's what gets him kicked out the temple. His proclamation that he was good news for the poor, well, that was pushing on an open door. It pushes on our open door, doesn't it? It's like apple pie. We like that one, of course. That's what Jesus was saying. But what is much more dangerous in this gospel, in our story, is that Jesus was reaching out to all people, even his political enemies. Who are we reaching out to? Who are our political enemies? Who are the homophobes, the sexist, reactionary people in our broken world? We are being called to be light in the world. Jesus' mission was not to inflict punishment on the nations, but to bring God's love and mercy to them. This is shocking news. Well, it's shocking news to me. I don't want to hear that Jesus wants me to get out of my ghetto. I want my politics affirmed, thank you very much. I want to sit like those people did in the temple and hear Jesus tell me that my nice religion is doing good. The truth is that as long as there is need for retribution, for the impulse to punish, the desire to be right, then we will find Jesus' grateful, graceful call to serve the common good shocking. We will resist it. We will continue to resist it. We will not like the fit of it. And if we preach it, we may actually find ourselves also being kicked out of town. So the complexity that we face, of the task that we face, is that we have to respond to human need without exception. We don't get to choose who we help and who we don't help. But we are also called to challenge injustice, and we are required to care for the earth, to proclaim God's kingdom to God's people, to nurture and teach and baptize and to grow the church. That is our mission. This is the mission of God's people for each of us. But we cannot allow ourselves to limit this to the people that we like, the people who are like us, the people that we want in our churches. We have to preach this dangerous gospel to all people. So I'm just going to read that little bit of the passage at the heart of God, of Jesus' mission. And I want you, all of us, to remember that the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. So as I read it, I would like you to picture the face of your enemy, the ones or one that you are indifferent to, those people that you despise. This is the person or people who you will struggle to welcome into God's kingdom. I also want to offer you a chance to be released from the burden of anger, to be released from hatred, or to be healed from indifference and fear. Here, now, you can set aside jealousy and self-importance. You can see yourself as one bound up in the poverty of love in the temple, being offered release, sight, freedom. So, as I read, open your hearts, pray for your enemy, ask for God's forgiveness, and accept Jesus' healing touch. Because as Jesus opened that scroll, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Loving God, we pray for your church. We are sorry when we haven't sought the common good, when we have lived in our ghettos, when we have not reached out to our enemies. Release us, your captives. Release us and set us free to be able to proclaim good news. Help us. Give us sight. Give us release. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace. that we may honour one another and serve the common good. Amen.